building good, godly relationships. We'll be looking at John chapter 15, verses 12 through 15. We want to talk about friendships. I think this is an issue that really we don't hear taught on very much in the church, about cultivating good friendships, good relationships, not only just outside of the church, but specifically inside of the church. I think that a lot of people struggle with this area, and we're going to highlight some things that I think are very interesting and applicable. Again, John 15, 12 through 15. We're going to be covering three sections. I actually had a lot more material I wanted to squeeze in here, but just didn't have the time to put in the presentation, so usually I go over anyway, so I guess that's for your benefit, so I won't hold you guys here too long. But our lesson's in three sections, and the first section is called You've Got a Friend in Me, and we're going to be talking about how the Bible defines what a friend is. What are characteristics and attributes that we should look for in finding a friend? Secondly, the inner circle. I want to talk about the different relationships, the different categories of relationships with people that we have. And what we're going to be leading up to is what I like to call the inner circle, which is the closest ring or layer of relationships. And it's very important to know, understand these categories, because it can really affect how you interact with people. Now, in developing this understanding, we'll be looking at the life of Jesus and his relationships, looking at how he formed relationships and friendships, and how he actually, in a sense, categorized different people and how he related to them. How did Jesus Christ make friends? In the third and final section, we'll call it, Why Can't We Be Friends? We'll talk about reasons why friendships fail, and also people that really you should not be friends with. Bad relationships, toxic relationships, people you should not be having any type of friendship with. The biblical position on that. So those are three sections. You've Got a Friend in Me, defining what a friend is, the inner circle, the different categories or types of friendships, and then finally, why can't we be friends, why friendships fail, and also what type of people we should not be friends with, we should not really have any close relationships with. With that being said, let's take a look at our scripture text, which is John chapter 15, verses 12 through 15. Jesus Christ speaking to his apostles, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." And we'll be coming back to this verse to get a really good understanding of how Jesus defined what a friend is. So our first section, You've Got a Friend in Me. That's a famous line from a movie that came out about 20 years ago called Toy Story. It's the song they had, You've Got a Friend in Me. How do we know, or how do we categorize friends? How do we identify a good friend? Because there's a lot of people that we think that are our friends, and then come to find out they really weren't our friends. Or maybe they were just a friend for a season, or you know, you've ever heard that phrase before, that they were only friends for a particular amount of time. But how does the Bible actually define what makes a good friend? And we're going to look at some biblical examples here. Number one, the characteristic of a friend is that a friend loves you at all times. A friend loves you at all times. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. And I will be putting these points back up here a little bit later. Proverbs 17, verse 17. A friend loves you at all times. Scripture says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." The Hebrew word there for love is very similar to the Greek word agapeo that we get in the New Testament, the God type of love. That it's a love that is not necessarily based on circumstance or necessarily emotion, but it's based upon your choice and your decision to love. And that a good friend loves you at all times. They love you in the bad, they love you in the good, they love you despite what your predicament might be. That they're there to help you through the worst of times. A friend loveth at all times. If you're in a relationship with someone and you consider them to be a friend, then one, you should love them at all times. No matter what they're going through, and also likewise, they should love you at all times, and they should be pouring out God's love on you at all times. That's the number one thing, that a friend loves you at all times. So even at your worst, even when you've made a mistake, even when things are not going great, they're with you at all times. Number two is that they correct you when you're wrong, even if it may cause offense. A real friend will tell you the truth. A real friend will keep it real with you, or keep it 100, as some people might say. A real friend will tell you the truth, even if it's going to hurt you. Even like, you know, they don't want to tell you, but it's for your own good. So you're like, you putting on this outfit, like, man, this outfit looks fly. This is really good. It's like, man, that looks a hot mess. You shouldn't go outside there. But no, I love this outfit. I really like the, you know. No, or, you know, a friend will tell you the truth. or you're dating somebody. It's like, man, I don't think they're right for you. Oh, don't tell me that. You know, a good friend will tell you the truth. They'll keep it real with you, even though you don't want to hear that at the time. They'll always be real with you. So a good friend will correct you when you're wrong, even if it may cause offense. Proverbs chapter 27, verses 5 and 6 says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. That a good friend will rebuke you, will call you out right where you are. There's a biblical example of this. The Apostle Paul and Peter. They were at a convention, like all the different apostles were together and church members are together, I think, in the city of Jerusalem. And Peter was acting funny. Before the rest of the Jewish Christians arrived at the church, he was hanging out with the Gentiles, the people that were non-Jews. But when the Jews came to this particular meeting, he suddenly was acting funny to the Gentiles because he wanted to be with the Jews. And the Jews thought that in some respects that they were better than the Gentiles because they followed the laws of Moses. And Paul saw that, and it's like, you being funny. And the Bible says that he rebuked him openly to his face and called him out on it and said that you're not acting like Christ would. You're not loving equally. A good friend will rebuke you, and that's better than secret love. It's better than, well, I know this is wrong, but I'm just going to make him feel good, you know. No, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. An enemy will lie to you and make you feel like everything is good when it really isn't. A good friend will wound you or hurt you temporarily to benefit you in the long run. So a good friend will always tell you the truth. They'll always keep it real for your benefit, not to harm you or to destroy you. They are dependable. Good friends are dependable. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That a good friend is dependable, that they're reliable. You can count on them when things are going rough, or if you need something, you can rely on them to do their part. And also, you should be reliable as well. Like, whenever we talk about looking at friendship, we should also look at ourselves. The first premise of this verse, that a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Some people say, well, I don't have a lot of friends. Well, are you friendly? Are you approachable? Or are you always mean mugging everybody when you're walking down the street? Like, you know, it's... Are you approachable? If your character and your countenance is unfriendly and is angry and not very pleasing or nice, then of course no one's going to want to hang out with you. No one wants to hang out with a jerk. So if you want to have friendships, if you seek relationships, the Bible says you need to show yourself friendly. That if you want to reap a crop of fruit, you got to sow some seed. So you need to start opening yourself up to relationships, approaching people, or making yourself approachable so that individuals can cultivate relationships with you. And so... Also, that we want to be sure we have a friend that sits closer than a brother. They're dependable, they're reliable, they're with you no matter what's going on. Number four, they make you a better person because of shared characteristics and fellowship. They make you a better person because of shared characteristics and fellowship. A good friendship should always improve you. I just used the term earlier about toxic relationships. All they do is just drain you and just dry you, you know, just dry out, just wear on you. Because they're always pulling on you, but they're not investing anything back. They're doing nothing to better you. They're just dead weight. You know, they always show up whenever they need some money, and then whenever you need some help, they ain't there. You know, you help them move their couch in their apartment, but then when you need some help, they ain't there. You know, you don't want that. There's something that they do, there's something about them that helps you become a better person. We find this in Proverbs 27:17, where it says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. That good friendships have similar characteristics and attributes, and because of those similar materials, when there are interactions with each other, they sharpen each other, just like iron does. When iron rubs on iron, it sharpens it. It removes the poor layers and brings out the lower layers and sharpens and enhances its features. If you have something of a different material on iron, the sharpening will not be smooth. It will have chips and things won't mesh very well because it's not a smooth transition when they interact with each other. But if you're of the same material, then there's a sharpening. There's a smooth sharpening or enhancement of the material. And so one of the things is that the type of friends that you should choose will be someone that is similar to yourself, that shares similar attributes, that often helps things go smooth. That seems kind of like, duh, well, of course. But also things that you should ask yourself, is the friendship that I have, is it making me a better person? Is this really making me a better person? And am I making them a better person? Am I blessing them? Because it goes both ways. Iron sharpens iron. Am I making them a better person? Now, if they're not making you a better person, there are a couple of things that could be going on. One, they're not telling you the truth, which means they're not calling you out on your errors or where you're wrong, because you're not perfect. You're making mistakes somewhere. And they're not calling you out on your errors or on the things that you're doing wrong. And so because of that, you're not growing and you're not improving. They're blowing you kisses of deceit, so to speak. Or maybe they're unaware of it. Or it could be that they have nothing of value really to share with you. And you're more of a mentor as opposed to an equal partnership. That could be another aspect as to why you might not be growing in that relationship. And don't get me wrong, I'm not against mentorship or apprenticeship or helping others out. But everyone needs to have a friend. Everyone needs to have someone that's on an equal level where they can relate to, they can kind of, I guess use the word vent to, they can speak honestly and openly without necessarily being afraid of judgment or also being afraid of maybe destroying someone that might be looking up to them. Everyone needs that particular attribute. Yes, Audrey, you had a comment or question on this.
Is this the same for married people, or would you consider your wife or your spouse your friend? Because some people might get confused and think I can have a girlfriend or a guy friend outside of, what would you recommend in that situation?
Okay, very good. I'd say it applies to both. It applies to both. Really, one of the purposes of marriage is that the husband should be bettering his wife and vice versa. They should be bettering each other. So this, I think it does apply to marriage. Now, let's say some people say, I married my best friend. That sounds great, but it's not necessarily true. My wife is not my best friend. She's my wife, all right? That doesn't mean that she doesn't share the most intimate aspects of who I am. Do I have a best friend? Yes, I do have a best friend. I do have a friend who I've known my entire life since we were in diapers, practically. We could practically finish each other's sentences. And we know what the other's thinking. And even though it'll be months, sometimes we'll go months between times that we talk to each other, but as soon as we see each other, it's like we never left. Because we're the same material. We're iron sharpens iron. We're the same material. So I would say that, yes, your spouse can become, of course, a great confidant, but I think every person needs a friend of the same sex. I think everyone needs a friend of the same sex, okay? As much as I love my wife, and I'm not knocking her, okay? Don't get me wrong. She's my closest confidant in many ways. There are some things that she can understand. Why? Because she's just not a man. She's not a man. And there are things I cannot understand because I'm not a woman. It just is what it is. Because I'm not a woman, I don't think like a woman. I cannot necessarily relate to her as a woman. I mean, people have studied the female mind for years and have come up with nothing. So who am I to try it? Who am I to try it and solve it, you know? So, and vice versa, you know, women try to get men. No, every woman needs a female friend who she can relate to and hang out with. And every man needs a male friend who he can just hang out with and just be a guy and relate to as a man. Everyone needs that. So anytime that you get into an issue where you have, what's the word, you have a friend of the opposite sex, it usually will lead into some sort of romantic entanglement, usually. Feelings eventually will start to develop, usually. 9 times out of 10. It's very rare that does not happen. If at some point, if the closer that you guys get, it's going to start developing something. Unless it stays at a certain level, okay? So do I have female friends? Technically, yes, I do. However, it's kept at a distance. There's a level of separation that's there, and the reason why that's there is because I'm married. Right? It's because I'm married, all right? I the closest woman in my life should be my wife, not anybody else. All right? So that's how a lot of affairs start. Okay, a lot of affairs, and I don't even know how I got on this, but a lot of affairs don't start with sex. It actually starts with a matter of the heart, you know. You and your spouse, you get in a fight. You want someone to confide with, and so happens she has an ear to listen. You start sharing your feelings with that person. Suddenly, they become your closest confidant, and you start having an emotional affair, which then eventually leads to a physical one. But anyway, I did not come here to talk about marriage. That was not my intent whatsoever. I'm just talking about friendship. All of this does tie into friendship. But no, your closest friends, and I use the word friends, should be someone of the same sex. Okay? That's what I would say. Because anytime you have the opposite sex, you're going to start developing romantic entanglements. It just happens. It's just the way God created us to be. So, like I said, I do have very good female friends, but there's a level of separation that's there. I don't just go hang out with them, whatever, and just kick it with them. You know, I don't do that. No, I only do that with my wife. You know, so that's one thing I would just say in relation to that. So, okay, Let's move on. Didn't mean to spend that much time on that one. Number five, they are always willing to forgive. A good friend is always willing to forgive, all right? They're always willing to give you some grace to change and to repent. The Bible says in Proverbs 17:6 that he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. When you have someone that can't let go of a grudge, you have a person that's basically going to end the relationship. A grudge will always cause a chasm, will always cause a division. And where there is a division, there cannot be intimacy or true fellowship. And so that friendship that will eventually end. The only way that a friendship will be able to continue is unless there is forgiveness. Because nobody is perfect. Everyone makes mistakes. And yes, this even does relate to marriage. You know, you think, oh, I've married the perfect woman or the perfect guy. No, you haven't. They're going to screw up. And when they do, you better be ready to forgive. So best friendships are ones that are able to get past their mistakes, their hurts, their offenses, and they're able to forgive the individual. He that covereth transgression seeketh love. If you really love that person, really seeking for friendship, relationship, you must be also be willing to cover transgressions and to forgive and to let go. That's a necessity. So just to kind of review, that true friends, they love you all the time. They're with you all the time. No matter what you do, I'm committed to you. You're my guy, you're my girl, whatever. You know, they love you all the time. They correct you when you're wrong, and they tell you the truth even when it may cause offense. They are dependable. They are reliable. They make you a better person because of shared characteristics and fellowship, and they're always willing to forgive. Now, these are just some of them. There's obviously many more, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to go into all of them. We'll kind of jump into some other ones as we proceed. So those are just some basics that you want to use in choosing your friends. They should fulfill one of these categories, okay? So just to kind of get there right there. All right, so, yeah, okay, now this is where things get interesting, all right? Section number two, the inner circle. This is where things really get interesting. Now, we're going to look at the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had relationships with different layers of people, and as you study his life and how he related to people, you get these categories, and you can find that if you follow these categories, it can save you a lot of headache, all right? And this might probably explain a lot of stuff. Okay, so I want to talk about the inner circle. So circle relationships, right? There are four different categories of people that related to Jesus Christ while he was on earth. One, there were the groupies, who I like to, or the disciples. The second was the 70. The third were the apostles. And the fourth, for the lack of a better term, I will call the inner circle. All right? Those are the four layers that were there. You had the group, the disciples, which I'll call the groupies. You had the 70, you had the apostles, and you had the inner circle. So we're going to start with the first, which I like to call the groupies. They're actually called the disciples in Scripture, but you'll understand why I'll call them groupies in just a minute. So the groupies. The groupies, have you ever heard that term groupies? That they're, you know, they're fans, they're the people they're always following around this celebrity. They have posters of them all over the walls of their bedroom, you know, like, oh, he's so cute, he's just so, you know, they're trying to get pictures, they're trying to get a lock of the guy's hair, you know. They're running, they're at the concerts fainting and passing out because they're groupies, right? They just want to touch him. They just want to get a little bit of some of them, you know, groupies. But Jesus had groupies, which they were called disciples. And so groupies, they were the people who followed Jesus around to either watch his miracles or because they needed something from him, such as a healing or a blessing of some sort. So these are the people that just followed him around. They watched him do miracles and signs and wonders, and they watched him do all these blessings and so on. But they followed him because they wanted something from him. They needed something from him. They were his fans. Just like a groupie does follows a celebrity, they don't actually have a real relationship with the person. They just want just to be around them to get the blessings that they produce, you know, to get their money, to get their fame or whatever. They're groupies. They have some sort of need that needs to be met. Now, here are some characteristics of groupies, all right? And when I start defining this, some bulbs are going to start going off in your head. It's like, oh, yeah, these guys are groupies that I have in my life. Okay, one, groupies only want to be around you because they need something from you. That's one. Two, they can be very possessive and angry if they can't get what they want from you. Groupies, okay, they have a need. They have a need from you. There's something that you provide that they need. And so if someone else starts stealing that time away from them, you know, could be time or whatever that they need from you, they become angry, they'll become overly jealous and possessive because you're supposed to be mine. I need you to help me with my problem. They'll become very possessive. Three, when their need is met or being around you is no longer beneficial, they leave. So as soon as they meet, you meet that need, you give them the 10 bucks or whatever, you fulfill whatever that desires that they have, or being around you is no longer beneficial. It means you're not cool anymore. You know, like you're unpopular anymore, or being around you does not serve their purposes, they immediately desert you. They bounce on you. They are very fickle and very easily offended. Doesn't take very much to get to cause offense for them to bounce on you. When you start getting real, they just scatter. They cannot handle the obligations of real intimacy. We use the question, can you handle the truth? When you start being real with them and telling them the truth and practicing what Proverbs 27, 5 through 6 is, they can't handle it. They get offended. They can't handle the obligations of really being intimate and carrying your secrets. They go. Finally, they are blind to the true value of having a relationship with you. Because all they see is what they can get out of you as opposed to actually having a relationship with you. They're after your hand, but they're not after your heart. They're after what you can give them. That's a groupie. Now, see, light bulbs are going. It's like, oh, I know someone just like that. But children? Children. Wow, that actually does fit them, doesn't it? Only around to be around you when they need something. Can be very possessive and angry. They don't get what they want. When their need is met or it's not no longer beneficial, they run away. Fickle and easily offended. Can't handle obligations of real intimacy, and they are blind to a true valid relationship. I never would have thought of that. Children. Interesting. So I have two groupies living in my house right now, is what you're telling me. Wait till they get older. I'm like, boy, could you come over here and help me mow the lawn? Oh, Dad, I'm too busy or whatever. Hey, Dad, could you pay for my car got in a wreck? Could you pay for this car bill? I know we're supposed to, so okay. Come on now. Let's get off that. All right. Moving on. Let's look at an example of the groupies. All right. And you're going to see all these elements in these groupies. I told you some light bulbs are going to start going off as I go through this. Because when I saw this, I was like, oh, this makes so much sense. Okay. In John chapter 6, we'll read verses 25 through 26. In John chapter 6, Jesus has just fed the 5,000, all right? After he fed the 5,000, he sends his disciples to cross the Sea of Galilee to go across, okay? This is where he has this amazing miracle where he walks on water and so on, and he calms the storm. He gets on the other side. Now, when the people that got fed by the 5 loaves, the 2 fishes, they realized that Jesus was gone, they immediately sought after him. They got in a boat, and they chased him across the entire Sea of Galilee to find him. Now, when they finally find him, look what Jesus says about them. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Like, how did you get over here? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, you seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. You just didn't see my power. You had a need that I met. You liked the food I gave you. So now you're trying to hang out with me. You're trying to get something from me. You don't seek me because you saw the miracles or because you want to actually start getting a relationship with me. You seek me because you had the loaves and the fishes, and you were filled. There was a need that I had, that I provided, that I met. And look what happens here. They have a dialogue. Jesus has this long dialogue with these guys, basically to test their resolve in being his friends or his disciples. John chapter 60, verse 66. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said that this is a hard saying. So what's happened here is Jesus just said, you cannot be my disciple unless you eat my flesh and you drink my blood. That's what he just said. So when they heard this, they're like, this is a hard saying. You know, who can hear it? And look what Jesus says. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Remember I said they're fickle and easily offended. What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man, ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Really big point there. You need to know who around you are groupies. He knew. He knew who was going to believe in him. He knew who wasn't. He knew who would betray him. He knew what category people were in. And he said, therefore, said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except if it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. It was no longer beneficial for them to be with him, so they bounced on him. Right? Now, you know this story. Jesus turns to his apostles. He says, will ye go also? And what did they say? He's like, where else can we go? You have the words of everlasting life. So those are groupies. They're only around you because you have something that you provide. And whenever you're not providing it, they get jealous and they get possessive and angry because, oh, nope, you're mine. I want what you have. You have the blessing. I'm gonna fight you until I get what I need. You know, I'm not letting go until you bless me type of attitude. You know, they'll wrestle with you all night trying to get the blessing that they want from you. Why? Because the groupies, they don't really care about you. They only want about what you can provide for them. Let's move on. Then we have the 70. It's going to start getting real. The 70. The 70. Now, these were individuals that stuck with Jesus, even though he challenged them to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. He empowered them to preach the gospel and do miracles. They were closer to Jesus than the groupies, but still didn't have an intimate relationship with Jesus. That's the 70. And now I want to show you in Scripture where the Bible mentions the 70. Return to Luke chapter 10, and we'll be looking at verses 1 and 2, I believe. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. And it says this. Okay, before I get there, I forgot I have to give some characteristics first. Here's some characteristics, 70 traits. One, interactions are common. So you see the 70 all the time. Jesus saw the 70 all the time, on a regular basis. There is not enough commonality, however, to cultivate a closer relationship. Although the 70 were around Jesus and they saw him on a regular basis, they were appointed by Jesus to go preach the gospel, there still was not enough common ground for them to get closer to Jesus. Three, you don't hang out with them. You don't really hang out with them. Like, and I'm going to start getting this a little bit real, okay? All right? Let's just take people at church. You see people at church almost every week, right? So interactions are common. However, there may not be enough common ground for you to go, let's go get a bite to eat together and talk for a minute. Right? People you see at church. So you're close in the sense that you see each other every day. You got no beef or anything. You might talk about stuff for a while. But you don't hey, let's go play basketball together. Or let's go to the movies together. You don't hang out with them. Your friendship or your relationship really is only confined to here. All right, now I'm going to get a little bit more real. They will pray for you and help you out, but they have a limited capacity for handling trouble with you. Uh-huh. Now, they'll help you, you know, just like we just did now. We just took prayer requests. So I'm praying for you, brother. But they're not with you in the trenches all the time when things really get rough. They have a limited capacity for really handling trouble. They mainly see your victories, but they are not necessarily with you during the struggle. So the thing is, at church, you'll hear people giving testimonies. But you are not with them during the testimony, when the struggle was actually going on. You see them all the time, but there may not be common ground for you to go hang out with them and have like a cup of coffee with them. And again, you're willing to help that individual, pray for them to a certain degree. After all, I was like, okay, you know, let's back it off a bit, you know. And you mainly will hear of their victories, but you're not always with them during their actual struggles. You're not always in the trenches with them. Now, I'm going to show you this in Scripture. Look at the 70 here. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would go. So these are the 70. Now they would preach the gospel and they did all sorts of miracles. Luke 10, verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. So they had miracles, they had victories. You know what's interesting is that when Jesus was being crucified, you don't hear of the 70. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, there's no 70 that was there. When Jesus was on trial, the 70 was not there coming to his defense. But the 70 do appear, however, at his resurrection. The Bible says that Jesus showed himself alive with many infallible proofs. He was seen of over 500 people. There was 120 people that were there on the day of Pentecost. Who do you think those 120 were made up of? The 70. It wasn't just the 12 apostles, right? 12 doesn't make 120. 70, right? So they're with him before things got rough. But then when he got crucified, Oh, you raised from the dead? Hey, Jesus. See what I'm saying? So they're with you during, while things are good, and they will with you to a certain degree. They'll help you. Again, they did help him preach the gospel. They did go out and heal the sick. But their capacity for handling trouble was limited. They couldn't completely go the distance with Jesus because they did not have an intimacy with Jesus. Okay. Now we're getting to the apostles. Now I have a picture up here of the 1996 Chicago Bulls. That was my team back in the day. So now this was a specialized team, all right? Jesus had a specialized team. He had his own Chicago Bulls, okay? I guess if Phil Jackson's Jesus, then I guess, you know, these are the disciples, you know. So anyway, So you have the apostles. Now, that's the next layer. Jesus handpicked them to stick with him constantly. They were much closer than the 70 and received revelation of Jesus' parables and teachings. He told them his secrets. Now, up until this point, the individuals I've been talking about, they were not Jesus' friends. They were not his friends. They were acquaintances and they were associates, but they were not his friends. And we know that because Jesus tells us so. Let's look at some of their characteristics. Apostle traits. They are friends and not just associates or acquaintances. They are trustworthy enough to know your secrets. So you can tell them private information, and you know that information is not going to scatter somewhere. They are around you not because they need to be, but because they want to be. There's a big difference with someone who is around you because they need something from you, as opposed to they around you because they just want to be around you. They enjoy your company. Again, if you need something from somebody and you're not getting the thing that you need, then you're going to become possessive and angry and combative and jealous. If you're around the person because you want to be, then they don't necessarily have a need that you have to have. Then if something happens, then it's not as destructive to you. You can just enjoy yourself. If you're always around someone that you're always having to minister to and always give something to, that's not really a good friendship. But if you're around someone because you enjoy their company because you want to be, then you have something that's good. And that's what you have with Jesus and the apostles. Jesus was around the apostles not because he needed something from them, or the apostle, because he wanted to be. There was a closeness that was there. And also, they stuck with him no matter what, even when they don't fully understand what's going on. Jesus did all sorts of stuff that was crazy. They didn't fully get it. It was like, okay, let's go with him. When Jesus was going through the situation with Lazarus, when Lazarus had died, Jesus said, okay, we're going to finally go to wake Lazarus from the dead. Now, prior to Jesus going to the city of Bethany, which is where Lazarus was, they tried to kill him earlier. So when Jesus said, we're going back to Bethany, the disciples were like, you sure you want to go back there? Like, they just tried to stone you just earlier. And Jesus was like, we got to go back there. It's like, okay, well, let's go there and let's die with him. They were committed to dying for him. They were committed to dying for him. So that's apostles' traits. They'll stick around with you, and you can tell them your secrets. Matthew 13, 10, 11. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Notice that Jesus explained the parables to who? The apostles. He didn't explain them to the 70 or to the disciples or the groupies. He only explained them to the apostles because he only could share his secrets with them. Philip, you had a comment or question on this.
So I've noticed even in my life that sometimes I have more of the first choice that you said, or more of the second choice that you said, you know. So what would be your advice at dealing with that without, I guess, because you still have to be loving and you still have to be kind and you still have to be friendly, you know, to everyone, you know, and it's a natural thing that happens, you know. So what would you do how would you kind of manage that, the whole needing part, but then the whole I'm not stupid, I know you're needing, and being kind at the same time?
I hear you. Okay, well, how do I explain this? If you know that you have a lot of groupies in your field, groupies you have to keep at a distance because you can't rely on them. Because if you do, when things get rough, they'll scatter on you. So until a person shows that they have apostle-like qualities, you have to keep them at a distance. Now, for a groupie to become an apostle, so to speak, there is, I guess you could say, a process you can go through. And that is what I call kind of a probation period. You give that person a small bit of trust, which means you give them like something real small that you can trust them with, nothing huge. And if they're faithful in a few things, as the Bible says, then you can make them ruler over many. You give them small things to show that they're faithful in, and as they improve, you give them a little bit more, and you allow them into your circle. Now, again, you have to pray about it and use spiritual judgment to see if really they're just doing this to get into your inner circle to eventually sabotage you. Jesus, he could see a fake a mile off, and that's why he said he knew who believed in him, he knew who betrayed him, and that's why he would not let certain people into his inner circle. So what I would say is this, is that one, you want to give opportunity for groupies or people that are on the outside to perhaps move on up. Secondly, I would say, if you're looking for apostle-like material, the best place to look would be in the church, because the church, really, that's what our job is to be, as a fellowship, as a family, and to cultivate those type of intimate relationships. So I would say look within the church to try and find those apostle-like characteristics, because those really are the best people to look for. And I'm going to get this in section number 3, why we should not be looking to people in the world to cultivate apostle-like relationships. The closest they can get is maybe the 70, but they can never get into an apostle-like friend. You cannot share, the intimacy of who you really are with them, and it's biblical as to why. So, moving on, Jesus said in our main scripture text, remember I read this first, John 15:12-15, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. An apostle will lay down their life for you. They're willing to die for you. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Now look at this. Henceforth I call you not servants." They were servants prior to this. "For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." So the way that Jesus defined a friend was someone I can share my secrets with. If I can share my secrets with, then that means you're a friend. Because he did not tell the 70 or the disciples or the groupies. He did not explain the parables. He did not explain the mysteries of the kingdom to them. He only showed the apostles the truth and the revelation. He said, I'm not going to call you guys servants like the other guys. I'm calling you guys friends, because a servant doesn't know what's going on. A servant doesn't know what his master's doing. But I'm telling you all that my Father has shown me. So if you want apostle-like material, if you have someone that you can trust your secrets with, guess what? You found a friend. You found a legitimate friend. Anyone outside of the apostle level, they're not friends. They are acquaintances and associates. There's no real intimacy that's there. So now we have the inner circle. The inner circle, the three were the absolute closest to Jesus, the three people that were close to Jesus. So inside the apostles, there were three people that were closer to Jesus than anyone else. Jesus chose them above the other nine apostles and showed them things that the others didn't see or experience. The three were Peter, James, and John. It was the three that Jesus took with him and showed them his glory when he was transfigured, among other special events. You'll find in the Gospels that Jesus only would take Peter, James, and John to certain events and would leave the other nine out of it. You'll see this. Let's go through some traits about the inner circle. Now, the inner circle, that's the closest you can get, is the inner circle. And I'll show you what makes the inner circle different than, let's say, being an apostle, all right? So here's some inner circle traits. You can take off any external mask of perfection and show them who you really are, okay? And what I mean by this is, when Jesus was getting ready to be crucified, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Bible says he took all the apostles with him. He stopped at a certain place, and he said to the nine, "Wait here." Then he took only Peter, James, and John further. And when he got there, and we're going to read in just a minute, the Bible says that then he took off his Messiah mantle and began to show what he was really going through. That he began to be very sorrowful and heavy, and said, "Just please pray with me a little while." And the Bible says he began to sweat his great drops of blood. He was not doing that in front of the other nine. He only did that in front of the three. An inner circle person is when I can be 100% real with you. I will not only just tell you a few secrets here and there, a few things that's going on in my life, but I will take off Superman's going to take off the cape and show you Clark Kent. I'm going to show you everything that's going on, every intimate moment. I'm going to show you how vulnerable I am. I'm going to show you everything about me, nothing hidden. And then when you see that, and if you still are kicking with me, then you're inner circle material. So they see you and know you at your strongest and at your weakness. They don't know your secrets. They don't just know your secrets, they are a part of them or were present when they occurred. Peter, James, and John were there when Jesus was transfigured. You notice that also when Jesus went to go raise Jairus' daughter from the dead, he only took Peter, James, and John. He didn't take the other nine. They are the most trusted and have the greatest influence on you, and they defend you even at their own risk. Think about it. When Jesus was being arrested, who was it that stepped up to defend him? Peter did, right? And the Bible says there was another disciple we might believe might have been James or John. The people that was actually willing to take the sword and actually defend Jesus to the death at that very moment was the three, not the nine. You see that? So there's a level there. There's the inner circles. Let's look at some scriptures here. So Matthew 17:1-2. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light." Only Peter and James and John saw Jesus as a transfigured, saw his full glory. Why is that? It could be possible that only Peter, James, and John could handle that level of revelation of who he was. Again, who had the revelation of who Jesus was? Peter did. When Jesus asked the question in Matthew 16, he said, "Who do men say that I am?" Who was it that answered that question correctly? Peter did, right? So the inner circle, they don't only just know a few secrets or a few things that are going on in your life. And they can not only be trusted with your secrets, they're usually there when the secrets are happening because they're so close to you. And you don't have to be strong in front of them. Jesus was strong in front of the nine, but he was not strong in front of the three, the inner circle. He could show everything, every layer of what he was going through, all of his agony and everything he was facing at that moment. He let that off, and he showed it only to the inner circle. We see this in Matthew 26, 36 to 38. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. So you see, he brings the 12. He says to the nine, "Sit, you guys sit here while I'm going to go a little bit further and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. That's inner circle material. That's your closest friends. Those are the guys that when no matter what's going on, they are going to stick it out with you. And they can see everything about you. You can tell them anything and they will still love you. They won't judge you. They won't condemn you. They'll just love you. And they'll help you through it. That's inner circle material. They know everything about you. They are there with you when the secrets go down. That's inner circle material. Now, it's extremely important that you identify in your relationships which one of these categories your relationships fall into. Because if you mistake a groupie for inner circle material, you're going to be in big trouble. When you need help and you're going to show them your real self, they'll bounce on you or they may betray you. Which is kind of ironic because one of the apostle level people did betray Jesus. Interesting. Now this is the one case where, I guess the one exception to the rule, where Jesus willingly chose somebody who he knew would betray him. But he knew and he was prepared for it. So if you're going to, you know, be friends with a snake, you better be prepared to deal with a snake. Just saying. Move on. So again, actually I want to skip this. I want to come back to this point later. So let's review. Circle review. You have some pictures here. It's a picture of what's that? I got you, see? That's that inner circle stuff. That's that inner circle stuff right there. I got a JD and Turk from Scrubs. Best friends. This is an example of inner circle material. Very good example of inner circle material, okay? They could finish each other's sentences. They knew each other intimately throughout, okay? Like I said, I have inner circle friends. I have people that I can take off my preacher mask and just be real and be vulnerable with. And again, like I said, I have one of my closest friends. My closest friend, Brother Eric. Like I said, that's my partner in crime. We could finish each other's sentences. We know what the other's thinking. Just one look, and we know we can have a whole conversation just with one glance at each other. We know exactly what's going on. We don't even have to say anything. I guess I'm Turk and he's JD. But anyway, Sister Johnny, go right ahead.
I guess I'm sitting here puzzled right now because this can be a bit confusing. Because when you go to talking about being a Christian, it's like, I know the Bible say be wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove. But we are supposed to be, we've been put in a position, and I'm listening to all this right here, right now, and it's helping me to be able to divide the word. But when you really think about what we've been called to be as Christians, it's easy to get used or whatever in that fashion, because especially when you're not looking for something back from somebody and you're just helping people and doing whatever God done told you to do. But then again, it also can be dangerous. It also can be dangerous because you can put yourself in a position where you're doing stuff to help people and yet and still their mind is something else. But I guess I'm a bit like confused right now about this friendship thing.
Okay, well, here's the thing. With Jesus helped everybody. It did not matter what category you were in. He always helped anyone. Anyone that was sick, he healed them. Anyone that was demon-possessed, he took care of them. So in relation to, as far as the Christian walk, are we to be loving to everyone? Absolutely, yes. The second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. So yes, we are to be loving, and we are to be sacrificial for people and for people that are not saved and for wicked people, to bless those that persecute us, to pray for those that despitefully use us. We are to do that. However, there's a difference between being sacrificial and helping someone and being intimate in relationship. Again, all these people that Jesus helped, Think about it. I mean, he healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cast out devils, opened blinded eyes. He opened their ears. He still helped them. He went out of his way sometimes to help people. And he was vulnerable to them. However, at the same time, though, he did not have intimate relationship with them. So you can still be a good Christian and still, what's the word, be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove, and go out of your way to help somebody. But you still have to recognize that they are not necessarily someone that you can be into. Like, I'm not going to go tell just Joe, the hobo on the street that I just healed, that I prayed for, my business and all of my secrets. You understand what I'm saying? So you can still be loving and still be kind to that person, but also you do have to use some wisdom, because Jesus used some wisdom. Jesus did not share all of his business with everybody. He only explained, like I said, the parables to the apostles. He only showed his intimate parts of his nature to the inner circle. So as far as your intimacy, as far as the intimate parts of your identity and your secrets and so on, you cannot share them with everyone, all right? Because the devil will use them to try and fight against you. Oh, do you know brother so-and-so is going through this? And they start gossiping and starting stuff. You can't tell everyone your secrets. You cannot do that. You can help them, and you can bless them and pray for them, but you cannot necessarily just open the door to your soul, so to speak, and just let them into your life like that. You cannot do that. You have to practice some sort of discernment and some sort of protection. Yes, Sister Audrey, go right ahead.
I know in my experience, I kind of related to like dealing with my teen. It's like I help them. You know, I have to care about them, care about their issues. But there are certain things that I have to keep a distance. Like, I can't share with them, like, stuff that's going on at home or each other's or this staff's personal business that's going on, or tell this team member what's happening with their team member. And then I know in my own experience, when that has happened at my previous job, 9 times out of 10, you think you're, like, you're winning them. And then you start telling them. I know sometimes we like to use our past experience as witnessing tools, but I have learned that even in that situation, you have to be very careful, because sometimes people will use your own things and your own things that you tell them to get in and to play on a sensitive part of you, because they know that, oh, well, I know she's been through this, so she'll be sensitive to that. And then they'll manipulate you, and before you know it, you're all involved and you're all in it. And if you don't win them, then they're definitely going to win you. So, you know, that's how I kind of look at it, what you're saying.
Yeah, you have to use some discernment. And there are times when you can share some information about yourself to make yourself more relatable. Because sometimes people look at you as like, oh, you know, he walks on water every day when he gets up in the morning. Like, he's so righteous and holy. It's like, no, I was once a sinner too. And Jesus saved me just like he wants to save you. There are times to do that. But like I said, there's only so far you can go. Because then if you just tell them too much information, as Sister Archie already pointed out, they may use that to manipulate you, or it may cause them to not even believe that in you, or think you have no integrity. I think that, oh, man, this person is horrible. You know, I can't come to church because they did this and this and this. So we don't want to do that either. So you have to practice some discretion. And that's what Jesus did. He only shared his secrets with the apostles, and he only showed his nature, the true revelation of who he was fully to the inner circle. So, okay, let's see if we get this up here again. I just got stuck. So, again, circle review. We want to identify who are groupies, the 70 apostles, or inner circle material in relation to yourself for your own protection. You need to do that. You need to be sure that you're not sharing things with someone who is not ready to handle that type of information. Two, know what category you are in when relating to others. That's a big one. I'm going to cover that more in the third section. Because here's the thing, we've been talking about friends relating to you. What about you? What category are you in relation to them? Think about that. That changes things up a bit. Because maybe I'm trying to relate to them as like an apostle or whatever, and they only see me as a groupie. And maybe that's, and now we're having struggles. Like, man, I really, you know, I want to be with these people and so on. And then you might just be a groupie yourself. And you didn't even realize it. But we're going to talk about that in section number 3. So, don't try to promote yourself, but wait for the individual to let you into their circle, all right? Don't try and force a relationship. Like, if they don't want to hang out, let them be. You know, don't try and stalk them and say, you're going to hang out with me today. Nah, you don't want to do that. Don't force it, okay? Don't push it. And I'm going to give a biblical example of someone who did that. Someone did try to do that with Jesus, all right? They tried to do it with Jesus, and it caused drama. And you're going to find out in just a little bit. So, I call this section, look at the picture very closely. I have a walrus that's hugging a shark, and the walrus is saying, let's be friends. The shark is like, no. No. Now, some of you have been that shark. Come on now, be real.
I just want to love on him and just hug him and be with him all the time. No!
Leave me alone. Or sometimes you've been that walrus. You was going after this person, they really wasn't feeling it. Why can't we be friends? Why can't we be friends? I call this section number three, why can't we be friends? I'm going to give you some reasons why friendships may fail or why it may not be working out for you. So why is it that some people will not be friends? That's the question I want to deal with here. Why some people aren't friends? One, they are different materials. Remember I quoted in Proverbs 27:17 that iron sharpeneth iron? You might be iron, the other person might be steel or copper. And when you guys interact with each other, you rub each other the wrong way. You know, one person might be a huge talker, the other person's an introvert, and the other person, you try and get a word in edgewise, like, hey, but... And then you can't say anything, and the person's like, blah, 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 you know. You ever had someone call up on the phone and just start talking to you? Never asked you a question about you? So that was nice. Okay, bye. And then they hang up. Different material. Different material. Now, like I said, now I've heard someone ask, well, what makes a relationship like iron versus iron? You know, how do you have people that are the same material? I'll use myself as an example, okay? My best friend Eric, we're iron and iron, okay? We sharpen each other. Every time we hang out with each other, we're making each other better people. Now, one of the reasons why that we are the same material is because we were formed together. Again, I've known him my entire life. I've known him since I was in diapers. I've known him since we were just little kids, and we've been friends our whole lives. And so all of our experiences have formed our personalities to become similar. And so we've become very similar through our experiences in relating to each other over these 32 years I've been alive. And so because of that, we have a relationship that's extremely intimate. And then you have some people that try to relate to you as if they've known you your whole life, and they cannot get to that level because you haven't known me like that. So, I mean, I've had certain people that have tried to get really close to me and have, like, the inner circle type relationship, and they can't get there. And they say, well, I see you having this relationship with this guy. Why can't I have it? It's like, well, I've been through things with this guy that I've not been through with you. We're the same material. Now, I didn't put this in the presentation, but the best example of iron sharpeneth iron is David and Jonathan. David and Jonathan, I didn't put this in there, but if you read their relationship is a little bit creepy in some ways. The Bible says that they loved each other more than the love of women. Some people have tried to twist that to say that they were gay. They were not gay. I think the story of David and Bathsheba would prove that David was not gay. But anyway, the thing is, though, when you look at the story, when Jonathan meets David, after David kills Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, immediately, Jonathan is just attracted to him. Not in a gay thing, okay? It's guy love. There's nothing gay about it. All right, anyway, so that's an inside joke. If my friend Eric was here, he would so be laughing right now. But anyway, he's immediately just drawn to him, okay? When he saw David killed Goliath. The Bible says that when David killed Goliath, Jonathan came to him. He, like, embraced him, hugged him as a best friend. He took off his armor and gave it to him as a trophy for him killing Goliath. Now, why was this? If you read earlier in the story of Jonathan, Jonathan did something basically very similar to what David did. All right, if you know the story of David and Goliath, you know, Goliath was saying, I'm the biggest and the baddest, sent out a champion to fight me. And David trusted in God to fight this battle. Earlier in the narrative of 1 Samuel, Jonathan does the same thing. The children of Israel were in battle against the Philistines, and Jonathan trusted in God and went and fought the Philistines by himself with an armor bearer, just two guys, and he slaughtered a whole bunch of people, and through his actions, the entire army of Israel was inspired, and they won this particular battle. It's exactly what David did. So when Jonathan saw David do the very thing that he did, he said, that is someone who's like me, who trusts in God like I do. I can hang out with this guy. And when he saw that, they were immediately knit together, and they were inseparable. So sometimes the reason why a relationship may not work out is because you guys may not be the same material. Now, I'm not saying that you guys can't have some friendship or some relationship there, but you might not be, you know, apostle or inner circle material. Number two, a failure to categorize the circle either party belongs to. Again, you're trying to relate to them as like, this is, oh, buddy, you're my best friend and all this stuff, and trying to get all goody-goody with them, and they're not really trying to hear that. You know, they're always busy whenever you want to hang out with them. You know, they're always giving you excuses and stuff like, say, man, why doesn't he have any time for me? Now, the reason why you're saying that is because you might be a groupie. He doesn't have time for me. I need something from him. Right? That's groupie talk. That's groupie talk. But anyway, you may be a failure to categorize one. You might be relating to them on this level when they're really at a completely different level. Then the relationship is forced and not allowed to form organically. And I'm going to read that passage. That reference is wrong. It's not Matthew 26, 36, 38. It's a wrong reference. It's actually Mark. It's Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 41. That's a wrong reference. Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 41. I copied the wrong thing. So the relationship is not allowed to form organically. A lack of trust due to betrayal. So one of the things that I found very common in friendships, especially in even marriage and dating relationships, is that you're with this person, you're being friends with this person, you're dating this person, but you're relating to him as your ex-friend. You're seeing that person as this other person. And so you're speaking to them, you're speaking to Fred when this is Bill, you know. It's called something called psychological projection, all right? You keep relating to them and speaking to them as if they are that person. And you won't open yourself up to them because you're still wounded from the previous relationship. And David speaks about this in Psalm 55, verse 12, verse through 14. I didn't put in the presentation. I will read it a little bit later. But he speaks about this, about, you know, if it had been an enemy, I could have borne it. You ever heard that in David say that? Yes. But it was my own friend. We ate together. We took sweet counsel together. We hung out, you know. But this person betrayed me. So sometimes friendships fail because you get in a friendship, but because you've been tainted, you haven't healed from the wounds of the previous relationship. You are now projecting the previous relationship mistakes on a new person. Even this person's not even been this way. You start talking, you start going off in the handle, start cussing them out, or start getting all angry and upset. And you're like, whoa, where's all this coming from? I just burned the toast. I'm sorry. My bad. When Fred burned the toast, that means he was sleeping with somebody else. I knew it. Just saying. Oh, and Fred, when he did this, man, oh, I know he's up to something else. You just like Fred. You ain't no different. You know. Lack of trust. So because of that lack of trust, you're never willing to open up to the person, and the relationship is never able to grow. My brother Paul once said that I can only love what you show me. And if you don't show me the real you, then I can never love you. I can love this facade that you're giving me. But if you never actually show me you, then technically I can never love you. I can love the imposter that you're pretending to be. Lois Lane could only love Superman. She couldn't love Clark Kent. Not until Superman took off the cape and put on the glasses, right? So if you don't show me the real you, if you can't trust me and share your secrets with me, then technically you don't have a friendship. Something to think about. There is an inability to forgive. Remember I said this earlier, that if you cannot forgive, your friendship will not last. Impossible to have a friendship without forgiveness. Impossible. You cannot have it because someone is going to offend one or the other. Someone's going to do a mistake or make a wrong, and you have to have that capacity to forgive and let go. So I'm going to read some of these scriptures to kind of make some of these points, and I'm going to have to kind of wrap this up here. So there are different materials. I already read this about iron sharpeneth iron, Proverbs 27 through 17. You already know that. A failure to categorize the circle either party belongs to. John 6:64, I read this earlier. But there are some of you, for that believe not, Jesus talking to the 5,000 that he fed. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, that believe not, and who should betray him. You need to know what category these people are in. Because if you start relating to a groupie like you would in a circle, you might be in trouble. John 2:23-25, Jesus said this. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Do you see that? Because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Jesus did not commit himself to these individuals, even those that believed on him, because he knew who they were. He knew what they were. He knew they could only go so far. They could only handle so much. So he would not commit himself to them. He only committed himself to people who could handle the revelation that he was giving. He only committed himself fully to the apostles and then, of course, the inner circle. Because they were the type of material that he needed that could hold or handle the truth that he was going to share with them. Relationship is forced and not allowed to form organically. Now, here I want to just take a little time on this point, all right? Now, I said earlier about forcing relationship in the previous section about whenever you try to do this, you try to get into someone's inner circle, you will have drama. I guarantee you will have drama. Here's an example of this. Mark 10, verses 35 through 41. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. So this is Peter, this is James and John coming to Jesus, like, hey, we want to ask you a favor. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit on one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. They were trying to get even closer, even though they're inner circle. They were trying to get even closer than even Peter and the other ones. Grant us, we'll have a favor. How would you let us have a special place in your kingdom? We get to sit in your right hand, your left hand. They were trying to force this. They're trying to make this happen. Let's go a little bit deeper. But Jesus said to them, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said to him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with all shall be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Now, the other gospel says they were very upset, and there was a dispute that went out because of this. This caused drama. Whenever you try to get in someone's good graces at the expense of someone else, you're going to have rivalry, and you'll have jealousy and strife. Now, something I want to point out here. When Jesus selected Peter, James, and John to go to certain places with him, you don't hear the 9 complaining at all. When Peter, James, and John, Jesus said, I'm going to take Peter, James, and John up the mount with me. The 9 don't complain. I'm going to take Peter and James and John to go raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. You don't hear them complain. When he took Peter and James and John to the Garden of Gethsemane, didn't complain. But whenever they tried to promote themselves, there was drama. Do you see that? So anytime you're trying to force your way into getting good graces with them, you're going to create drama and strife. It must happen naturally. You need to allow that person the grace to let you into their inner circle. When they were okay, whatever Jesus chose, they could accept. Now on the flip side, all right, on the flip side of this, you need to also recognize what category you're in, all right? You need to make sure that you're not trying to get into someone's good graces. And also, you need to also realize when someone's trying to get in your good graces, trying to force it, you can't allow them to do that. Let them come naturally. It needs to happen organically. If you don't, there's going to be drama. There's going to be strife. There's going to be disputes that's going to happen with other people. When they see that you're trying to get in with them, get something special with them, then you're going to have disputes and you're going to have rivalry that's there. It has to happen organically. I've even seen it in church. Uh-oh. Oh, Pastor, you should let me be in charge of this particular ministry instead of so-and-so. Uh-oh. Yep, you pull into James and John. Pastor, can I sit on your right hand or your left hand? I've seen it. Pastor, won't you let me preach this Sunday? Let me be in charge of this. That's James and John trying to get on the right hand, left hand. Anytime you try to promote yourself, you're in trouble. Let God promote you. Let them promote you naturally. Let it happen organically. Don't want to force it. Okay. What people shouldn't we be friends with? Sinners. Worldly people. It's got to start there. That's actually the biggest one. People you should not be friends with. You should not be close friends with sinners and worldly people. You're like, what? But aren't we supposed to be witnesses? Yeah, you are. But you ain't supposed to be telling them all your secrets and stuff and kicking with them. All right? They can't handle that. And I'm going to show you biblically why that is the case. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial or Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Let me just stop there just for a minute. If you are born again, you are different from anyone in the world. You are a new creature in Christ, and you should be spiritual. The Bible talks about that the natural man cannot discern the spiritual things of God. The most intimate and best part of you, they cannot understand or relate to. So because of that, you cannot truly have a friendship with them. You cannot share the secrets of who you really are completely with them because of where you're at. Also because of this, that oftentimes that whenever you have close relationships with unsaved people, there's a tendency for you to get dragged down into their mess. And the reason why that's the case is because of a rule I like to call spiritual gravity. Is it easier to pull something down or to pull something up? Why is that? Because of gravity. When you're pulling something down, it's easier because gravity is working with you. All right? If you're trying to pull something up, you're working against gravity. Spiritually speaking, it's easier for them to pull you down into sin than you to pull them up out of sin because of your flesh. You're not only having to carry their weight, but now you're also carrying your own weight, and so now it's harder to pull them in the light. That's why you can't get too close. You or this person, like, hey, buddy, want to go drink with me? No. You want to go smoke this blunt with me? No. You can't hang out with them and do the things that they're doing because you're in the light, they're in the darkness. It should be the opposite. You should be pulling them into the light, not them pulling you in the darkness. And that's why the last statement God says here in 2 Corinthians, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Sister Shanita, go ahead.
When I became saved, it was like a lot of my friends, they was finding my sister, they was finding my kids and like passing their number. And my sister couldn't understand why I wasn't trying to be mean. I was like, do not give them my number. I do not want to see her, you know, because that was my past life, things I used to do. And I know if I hang with this person, you know, I could easily fall back into their, you know, thing. So I just, you know, avoid them all the way.
Yeah. You may have to do that, you know. Sister Archie, you had a comment on this as well. Want to come to the mic, please?
And I know you say friends on here, and that's easy, but the hard one is your family. Ooh, because yes. It's so easy to say, like, your friends. Oh, we can all say friends. But this is really, really hits home when you talk about your unsaved family members that you have to separate yourself from. And that was like my biggest test, having to not go to the family reunion this time or not run to Chicago every time a family event was happening because of the things that they would be doing.
Yeah, that's difficult, but that's what the Bible calls us to. I want to take the verse off here so you can see might be able to see the picture. I have a picture of an unequally yoked, two unequally yoked animals. There's a picture of an ox and a donkey. Now, whenever you would plow a field, you'd get two oxen. And they're roughly the same size, and they would walk together to plow your field so you can plant your seed. If you had something that was unequally yoked, you had a donkey or an ox or something that was not the same animal, the plow would go all crazy, and they'd start fighting each other. And the ox might be moving at this speed, and the donkey's moving another speed, and the field would be all crooked, and eventually they would trip over each other. Whenever you are connected to someone that is unsaved or someone that's worldly, they're going to trip you up. They're going to make you go all crooked, and you can't plow the field that God wants you to plow and do the work that he wants you to do, because they're going one way, you're going another. And Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? And that's Bible. So in relation to this, your best friends should not be worldly people. Now, I'm not saying you cannot have worldly relationships. I'm not saying that at all, all right? Jesus was accused by the Pharisees of being the friend of sinners, all right? Did Jesus go where the sinners were? He did, but he went there to evangelize them, and he went them to reach them with the gospel. And he was at a point where he was strong enough to fully witness to them and draw them out of their darkness. Now, if you're at a point where you can do that, fine, go for it. You know, go to the bars and preach a sermon. But if you're not, if you have an issue like this is part of your past life, that was kryptonite before, you might want to stay away from that, just saying. You might not want to do that thing. Your closest friends should be people in the body of Christ. They're the only ones that can fully relate to you because they're the ones that are born again, that have the same spirit inside of them as you do. That person does not have the same spirit that you do, right? They have a worldly spirit that's inside of them. The Bible says that greater is he that is in me than he that's within the world. There's a worldly spirit that's inside of people that causes them to be natural, that causes them to be wicked, and causes them to be evil. And you cannot relate to them on the level that you could with a believer because they don't understand what we do, what we teach and what we have experienced. So you cannot have that level of intimacy. So as far as an actual friends, which means sharing secrets, No, the closest friends you should have should be in the body of Christ, not in the world. James 4:4 says this, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth envy? That's a scary thing to be the enemy of God. There was this movie that came out a few years ago. It's called Enemy of the State. It had Will Smith in it and Gene Hackman. And in that movie, he'd been a part of some sort of crime that he witnessed, and he was hiding some sort of tape or something like that. And the criminals were actually in governmental positions, and so they made all the governmental powers come after him, and he was hiding everywhere. You know, no matter where he went, they were coming after him. He couldn't get away. Imagine that with God. If you're the enemy of God, there's nowhere you can hide. Think about that. That's a scary thing to be. If you're becoming friends with the world, you're becoming worldly, you're making yourself an enemy of God. Sister Johnny, go ahead.
But anyway, because I hear people say that their friends is of the world when they in the church. But like you said, the Bible says a friend with the world is enemy with God. And so I can only see that if you are a person who is saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, but your friends is people in the world, it must be something that you're either trying to get from them or you joining with them in what they're doing.
Exactly. That relationship should be a ministry. It should be you trying to pull them into Christ. Now, I do have friends, or I shouldn't say friends, but I do have a relationship with someone else who was raised in church like my best friend was, who was very, very close to me. We've shared many experiences growing up, but he currently is in a backslidden state. So he does have that background of the Holy Ghost and all that other stuff, but he's not living the life anymore. Now, are we still very close? Yes, we are. However, not at the level I'd say with my other friends who are saved. I can't relate to him that. I can't get that close. Whenever I do have to interact with him, I'm trying to minister to him and bring him back in the fold. So we can't really have that time of just enjoyment all the time because I have to try and minister to him. So the thing is, if you have friends in the world, or say you have relationships in the world, you cannot really cultivate a true friendship like what we're saying here. You can't go there. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Love of the Father, the Bible's actually questioning whether or not you're even saved, if God's love is even in you, if you have that in there. I know this is harsh, and we don't want to hear this, but I'm just reading the Bible to you. That's what he said. You know, we're just telling you like it is. You cannot truly have a close, intimate relationship with that individual if they are not saved. Angry people. Shouldn't be friends with angry people. Don't do it. If you're friends with Bruce Banner, you might want to get out of that relationship. That's the Hulk, by the way, for those of you who don't know. They forgot the mustard in my sandwich. It's just, you know, you don't want that guy. Proverbs 22:24-25. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. You got all, now I'm not going to go there. You got all these women dating all these angry brothers. But he loves me. But he really cares for me. He pays my bills. Mm-mm. Make no friendship with an angry man. That's Bible. Don't do it. Because eventually they'll either destroy themselves, and you might be around to reap the fallout, or they'll destroy you and turn on you. Make no friends with an angry man. That's word. We have to be careful. And if they are angry, we could maybe try and minister them to try and calm them down. But you really can't have a friendship with someone who's angry all the time. I mean, I can't imagine, like, you know, let's say the Hulk was just in his state all the time. You could not have a real relationship because he's too busy destroying stuff. Captain Ahab is so focused on killing Moby Dick that he cannot have a relationship with anybody. Some of y'all are laughing, but you know I'm telling the truth. You're thinking of somebody right now. You're thinking of somebody right now. Every time you're on, they're angry about something. They're destroying something, attacking somebody, talking smack about somebody, and because of that, you cannot get close to them. Sister Janita, you want to come on up here? I got to wrap this up. We're out of time here.
I met this young lady today. I was going to get a diagnostic test on my car, and she was talking to somebody on the phone, and she just sounded like she was like really, really hyper type of person. I was like, oh, let me see your nails. I was like, they look cute. I said, oh, they're stiletto nails. She showed me the other hand. Yeah, the other one's gone because I just had to fight somebody. And I'm like, why are you fighting somebody? She ran up on me and she punched me first. And I said, I gave her a card to the church, and I was like, you know, you need to stay away from angry people, you know, because they'll just, you have them problems all the time.
Yeah, yeah. I'll tell you a little story. When I first came to Milwaukee, I was extremely confused, okay? I mean, real confused. Driving down the street, I keep seeing weaves in the street. Everywhere. In intersections, on the sidewalk, just weaves. All over the place. Look to my friend, like, what's going on? What's all these weaves out here? All these women losing their hair. And finally someone told me, like, oh, they were fighting. That's like, man. Some angry sisters. So I'm not poking fun. I'm not joking. I'm serious. Everywhere I looked, I was seeing weaves everywhere in the street. Someone had explained to me, oh, somebody was fighting. That's why the weaves out in the street. Someone's weave got ripped out. Nope, didn't want it back. Made no friendship with an angry man or a woman either. You got some angry sisters out there too. Let's not put it all on the brothers. There's some twisted sisters out there. Just angry all the time. Anyway, I've got to wrap this up. I got to get through this, or I'm out of time here. Okay, fools. You think that's like self-explanatory, right? You'd be surprised how many people surround themselves with idiots. Fools. Proverbs 13:20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Do not company yourself with fools. If you know this person makes bad choices and makes bad decisions and never learns from it, why are you hanging out with them? Some man want to come with a ride with me? You just get in the, and you know this guy's an idiot. Next thing you know, you're getting pulled over, and now you're getting arrested because of something he did. I've heard stories about that. Quit hanging around people that you know are not the most intelligent. Again, a good friend should enhance you, should help you to grow, not dumb you down. All right? You should not be a companion with fools, lest you be destroyed by their own foolishness. So you need to identify, like, man, if this person is making poor decisions all the time, I got to keep them at a distance because I might get in the same trouble they're in. You can't be companions with fools. Gossipers. You cannot be friends with a gossiper. Can't do it. Proverbs 11:13 says, a talebearer. Yeah, I got the picture. Like, oh, my God, did you hear what she just did? Oh, my God. I just saw another weave in the street. No, but Proverbs 11:13 says, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. You're friends with someone that gossips a lot. You start telling your secrets. Guess what's going to happen to all your business? And then suddenly someone that you didn't even tell it to starts coming to say, hey, did you? I heard that you was going through such and such. I didn't tell you that. How'd you find out? Now, here's the thing. How do I know I'm friends with a gossiper? Are they telling you other people's business? If they're going to tell you other people's business, then when you tell them your business, they're going to tell your business to someone else. That's how you tell. That's how you find out. If you got someone that's a friend that keeps telling them, man, you heard what sister so-and-so? Man, I saw her dad. Man, she was missing her weave. She was fighting. She was fighting over this man. I know who this man is. And he, you know, if you got someone that's always quick to tell you everyone else's business, you need to stay away from them. Don't tell them a thing. Because if they're quick to tell you someone else's business, you tell them your secrets, they're going to be talking about you. A talebearer, that's another word for gossiper, they bear tales. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth. They hide the matter. They keep it a secret. Again, a good friend you can share your secrets with. Proverbs 16:28, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief or best friends. Someone who gossips a lot can ruin the best relationships. Sister Janice, you have a comment? Want to come on forward?
Praise the Lord. I just wanted to say this because sometimes, you know, even at work, no matter where you at, people are like, I heard so-and-so about you. And I'd be like, well, you know what? You can't believe what everybody say about me because they might not really know me. They mm-hmm. might just be saying something to start something
yeah.
with me
right.
and don't even know me. So don't believe everything that everybody tell you. If you want to know something about me, come to me, and I'll tell you.
Amen.
And that's how I leave it. You know, not only at work, in the church too. Amen.
Amen. So that's just something that we have to watch out for, okay? When you start, and here's the thing, you might just be the gossiper. Let's flip the switch a minute here. You just might be the gossiper. You find out something, and then you want to go tell you know, your auntie and your cousin, all them. You shouldn't be doing that. That's none of your business, all right? That's unbiblical. That's unbiblical. If you're going to go tell, let's say, someone in leadership, or you're telling to help somebody, all right, that's a little bit different. But the thing is, people don't need to know everything, all right? And y'all, you've probably seen this in church. You have that one person that gets up and testifies and says, oh, man, I went through this, and brother so-and-so did this, and you know, they start giving you all this information that you really don't need to know. Like, why are you saying all this? Yeah, I had surgery on my colon, and they got a hose, and they went, I don't need to know all that. Why are you telling me this? You have people in there, you know, start testifying. So I'm so glad God delivered me from fornication with this brother in the church. Why are you saying this? We don't need to know all that. Gossipers. I'm being too real tonight. Anyway, I got to quit this thing. All right. But it's true. It's true. You just might be the gossiper. You need to check yourself before you wreck yourself. I know that's played out, but, you know, it's still true. All right? You should not be telling other people's business, all right? Even if it is true, who gave you the right to tell the other people's business? Who ordained you the messenger of everyone, all right? And quit putting people on blast on Facebook, too, and sneak dissing. Oh, no, see, yep. I'm getting into trouble. I'm moving on. We know who you're talking about. We know who you're talking about. So just stop saying it, y'all. Oh, this dude, man, he come up in and start doing this. We know who you're talking about, all right? Quit trying to sneak this. Okay. I should use this for the angry picture. But anyway, again, just to review, people you shouldn't be friends, you should not be the closest friends with sinners and worldly people. Angry people, need to stay away from. Fools and gossipers, stay away from. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. Okay, there's obviously many, many more. But this I just thought was just something that I thought was interesting just to kind of bring up as far as friendships and relationships. Sister Stephanie, you have a comment or question?
Would you say nosy people follow with gossipers too?
Nosy people? Oh,
yeah,
yes.
Nosy people
do follow gossipers because they want to find out the latest thing. They want to find out the latest news. Ooh. They have nothing going on in their lives, so they need to go find some entertainment in someone else's. That's why people watch soap operas. It's if they don't have enough drama in their own life, they got to go find it on television. They want to read a tabloid, find out the latest gossip. Oh, this person's marriage is failing. I need to know about this. You don't even know these people. What is this? Why are you doing this? Oh, do you hear Angelina Jolie and Brad Pitt? They splitting up, man. They having a fight. Why are you reading this? You don't need to know this information. It's gossip. Now, I did teach on this, I think, a year or so ago. You guys should maybe go back and review that if you want to more on that topic. I do have a teaching on gossip. But I'd say that one is probably one of the biggest ones, sadly to say, even in the church. You know, they're trying to make it look like it's a prayer request. I've got to quit. I'm way past my time, and I'm meddling. Okay, we better quit this. Could you really pray for so-and-so? You know she's doing this with this dude. I found the weave right here. Here's the weave right here. I know I'm milking this weave thing. I just thought that was so crazy when I came up here. Tumbleweaves flying all over the place. All right, come on, stand up. We got to quit. We're done. We got to. Oh, boy. But seriously, though, we got to make good choices with our friendships. We got to make good choices with our friendships. Really, really do. And we need to practice being a good friend to someone else. We shouldn't be gossiping. We shouldn't be the Hulk to somebody. We shouldn't be a fool or hanging out with fools. And if we're hanging out with sinners, then we should be converting them, not behaving just like them and partaking in their sinful deeds. We got to be careful. We shouldn't be putting business on Facebook. We shouldn't be blasting people and sneak dissing and all this other stuff. We need to be godly. We need to love our neighbor. We need to pray for these individuals. We need to minister to these individuals. We want to be friendly. We need to be able to identify who our friends are. Because otherwise it could cause all sorts of issues in our walk with God. They could manipulate us. They could use these things against us. We have to use wisdom, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But although we've laughed a lot tonight, it is a very serious matter. The last section I wanted to get to, but I didn't have time to develop it, was called The Friend of God and how God is our friend. And how God fulfills all this. We can tell him all of our secrets. He doesn't gossip to anybody. Tell him all of our secrets. You know, Jesus on the main line. Tell him what you want. That he truly laid down his life for his friends. And that he wants us to be in his inner circle. And really Jesus actually wants you to pursue that relationship. He wants you to come after him. He's already waiting for us to have that intimacy. Something that I find puzzling, this kind of, in a sense, it almost contradicts what I said earlier, and it kind of relates to what Sister Johnny was saying earlier. There's only three people in the Bible that Jesus directly called a friend. The first one was Abraham. He was called the friend of God. Moses, that God said he spoke to him as a face-to-face as his friend. The third person that Jesus called a friend directly is very shocking. You know who that person is? Judas. Crazy. And when he said it, it was right when he had just given him the kiss of betrayal. He looked and said, "Friend, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" He called him friend, even though he knew that he was betraying him. Wow, that's amazing. That's really amazing. But that's the type of friend that Jesus is, that even while we're betraying him, even though while we're crucifying him, he's saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. That all of our burdens we can carry to him. If there's anyone that we ever need, we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He said he'll never leave you, he'll never forsake you. He'll never betray you, he'll never abandon you. He'll never do you wrong, he'll never disappoint you. He's always there. Always there. What a friend we have in Jesus. And that's the type of friend we want to really connect with, and that's the type of friend we want to be to someone else. But having said all that, I'm going to close and just ask for God's blessing on the remainder of this week. Again, continue to pray for our pastor and first ladies. They are traveling, my sister as well, and all the other needs that were mentioned here tonight. Let's continue to remember. What's that? She is still recovering from the operation that she had. The operation was unsuccessful. They were unable to put the shunt into her brain. They want to do another operation. We don't want another operation. We thought the first one was a mistake to begin with. It's possibly why that they were having trouble with that in the first place. And so we're believing for God to heal, or correction, that he's already healed. We're just thanking him for the answer and believing that it's already done. So continue to remember her. Remember all the other needs. There were so many other needs that were here tonight. We want to continue to remember them in prayer and just speak God's blessing and favor. Let us pray today. Lord Jesus, we just thank you because you are our friend. God, you are our most trusted advisor. You are our comforter. You are our advocate, our intercessor. You are our go-between. And we can truly put our faith in you. And we just ask, oh God, teach us to be the type of friends that you are to us. Teach us to be, oh God, loving to one another, to pray for one another, not to be talebearers or gossipers or people that cause dissent or division. Help us, oh God, to recognize, Lord Jesus, to have wisdom in relation to others. Help us to evangelize those relationships that are with sinners, oh God, so they might be born to the kingdom of God. God, we just pray, Lord God, for strength. God, we pray for blessing upon our first lady and pastor as they make their way back here, and that you'd protect them.